be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God? What parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, that when it is sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he didn't speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This week, the Lord has been helping us to focus on our receptivity to him, as well as the type of growth he wants to make possible in us. Wednesday gave us the parable of the sower and the seed and described that good and fruitful soil that would bear 30, 60, or 100-fold. Yesterday he talked about our faith as a lamp for others, not to be hidden, but to grow and shine. He said that the measure with which we measure will be measured out to us. That the more we use our faith, the more our faith will grow. That it grows through faith-filled cooperation. Today Jesus gives us two other lessons. The first is about the enormous growth that can happen even with a little faith. It can be like that mustard seed, so small that becomes relatively so big. A little bit of faith can actually make us an extraordinary saint. It can give us the confidence to attack various obstacles and overcome them with the help of the Lord, because a little bit of openness to God's power, and that's what faith is, it's real openness to God, trust in God. Little bit of trust in God opens us up to his mercy, to his omnipotence, to his omniscience, to everything. He wants our faith to grow, to be like that mustard seed, because even a tiny little bit open to God can move mountain ranges, he'd say elsewhere. Second image that he gives us is that the growth is mainly by God. Sure, in the Holy Land, they'd do a little bit of work in farming. They'd scatter seed everywhere first, and then they'd turn it over once, and then that was it. Then all of a sudden, the blade comes, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear, and then the grain gets ripe. God does so much of this work. One of the things that can really choke the growth of the seed is when we think growth and faith is mainly our work. And we can try to control it. But God's got so much bigger plans. So what we need to do is, "Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief." We need to give greater space to him, because that's precisely what happens with faith. Faith is not just supposed to be a spark plug in which it gets us going and then we run everything else. As the engine, faith really opens us up to how God continues to want to work in our life. In these agricultural images that Jesus gives us, we likewise know that even in good and fruitful soil, other things can be planted and those can grow. And the better our soil, the more the weeds can grow. And in today's first reading, we see just how quickly they can sprout up into huge toxins. David is a great warrior. when he fought on the battlefield, he was so open to God's providence. He was able to go out against Goliath and so many others, confident that God was on his side and really open to God's working through him. They're fighting a battle against the Ammonites. But David's king now. I'll let the others do the fighting. I'll let the others sort of grow in faith. And there he is, idle. Takes a nice siesta when all the other soldiers are battling. And then a small little walk on the terrace. And his eyes start wandering. And first he sees Bathsheba and lusts after her. That real weed of concupiscence is planted in David's otherwise very faithful and fruitful soil. So that adultery in the heart leads to his summoning her, and quickly adultery in the flesh. And then when she sends news that, hey, surprise, surprise, I am with child, he then turns to deception, trying to get Uriah to come down, sleep with his wife, and then everybody can pretend in an age prior to DNA tests that the child was Uriah's. But when Uriah was a good man, who even when smashed drunk, would still be faithful to his commitment not to go to his home. In the biblical times, making love was considered something that would rob you of your vigor and valor. And if a child were conceived, you'd be distracted on the battlefield. So they didn't permit any relations during the time of battle for those reasons. And even when Uriah was totally drunk, he would still be principled, in huge contrast to David. So David, after the deception, leads to betrayal, and then leads ultimately to murder of this good and honest soldier for God and for David. That's what happened when the mustard seed of a glance began to grow. The sixth commandment fall led to the eighth commandment fall, led to the fifth commandment fall, and all of it was a first commandment fall. What's the lesson for us to learn? What are the weeds we need to look out for the most? St. John would tell us in his first letter, it's the threefold concupiscence. These desires that are, in a sense, ready to sprout, that we've got to be very aware of. Lust of the flesh, as we see in David, obviously. Then we've got the lust of the eyes, which has traditionally been perceived as materialism. David had so much, but he was still so acquisitive. And Nathan will use that when he comes and convicts him on behalf of God. In the parable of the man who had so many sheep, but wanted his neighbor's ewe lamb. David just said, I have to have it. He was acquisitive. Lust of the eyes. And then pride of life, which is typically looked at as the capacity to dominate others. Be the lord of life and death, as we see with Uriah. He had ceased in practice to obey God because he had been corrupted by his power to think that he was the one making the calls. He was no longer under authority. Those three strong weeds are always ready to take advantage of good and fruitful soil, and we have to be ready for it. The remedy, of course, is chastity, poverty, and obedience, respectively. That those are the seeds of faith that are meant to grow on up to be huge respites, not only for us, but for others. When we, through them, look at God as our true love, our true wealth, and our true freedom. Somebody who shows us both the type of growth that the Lord wants to see in us, as well as somebody who cultivated that growth in tens of thousands of others, including in what was initially rough soil, is St. John Bosco, whom the Church rejoices to celebrate today. one of the great saints of all time. He's orphaned at 2. His mom really deeply struggled in poverty. He's apprenticed to his uncle. At least he had an uncle to whom to be apprenticed. But he had never been taught to read. When he was 9, he had a dream, which he saw a whole bunch of boys fighting, blaspheming, cursing. And he tried to reason with them in the dream to better conduct. Didn't work. He then closed his fists and tried to punch his way to victory. That didn't work either. And he saw a woman whom he later would recognize as Our Lady say tenderly, "Speak to them tenderly if you wish to lead them. Take your shepherd's staff and lead them out." He recognized that that was to be his vocation, to take so many of the boys abandoned there on the streets and lead them along right paths for the sake of the Lord's name. He started early. He wanted to just teach them the faith, but they weren't open. But he noticed that they were very open to the jugglers and to the various sort of people who would come on in, the magicians, etc. And so with a real gift of God, he learned how to do these things way better than those who were coming on in to do it. And then he would bribe his peers by saying, "I'll teach you how to do these tricks as long as you take a catechism lesson, really learn it." So what he was doing was taking out some of the weeds at the same time that he was planting really good seed. But he saw at the same time, too, that he could do so little with no education. So he needed to be a priest in order to really guide them. He needed to learn how to read first, and so a priest arranged for him to learn how to read, and then he needed to go off to seminary, but he didn't have the money. But one of the most beautiful things, and we don't know their names, his pastor bought him his hat. His mayor bought him his coat. One of the parishioners bought him a cassock and shoes. And with those 4 things off, he went to seminary. And there he got under the guidance of a priest who was just a few years older, one of the great apostles of the confessional, Saint Joseph Cafasso. Joseph saw that he had this vocation and really encouraged him during his seminary years to follow it. We know the whole rest of the history. Here was someone in which a little seed, that seed of that dream, really grew. Here was one who likewise spent the whole rest of his life helping God in through nourishing the faith in these boys, putting them in a context in which faith could grow. This morning in the office of readings, we ponder his spiritual paternity and how he taught the other Salesians not to use anger, which is an easy way out, not to use impatience, which is an easy way out, but how to really cultivate that soil with the tenderness with which the Lord himself would. He's a great teacher. And in the way that he was teaching, he was taking people who were caught up in the threefold concupiscence because they really didn't even know better, and bringing them to the evangelical councils and helping to form them in no matter what they would do in order to be really good Christian men, to form families according to this path. When he was 46, he had another dream. If you know John Bosco, there are one of my favorite books, picked up many years ago in Turin when I was visiting his tomb, I Sogni di Don Bosco, the dreams of St. John Bosco. And there are so many of them in there. But when he was 46, he had the second most important dream of his life, which he saw a battle, a naval battle, where the Pope was in Peter's bark and the bishops were in a flotilla around him. But they were being decimated not only by the waves, but by all the warships of sinfulness in the world. But then out of the water came 2 huge pillars. One had Our Lady, Help of Christians, at the top, and the second had a host. And the Pope and the bishops in their boats just anchored themselves to these two pillars. And when the storm really got fierce, all the boats of the enemies were destroyed, but they were safe because they had that twofold anchorage. And St. John Bosco used to preach about that thereafter, about how we need, if we're going to truly grow in faith and become a real respite for others, that we've got to anchor ourselves to Jesus and the Holy Eucharist and to the woman who gave us that word made flesh. That this is what helps us to see precisely how to grow correctly. It's Jesus sows himself in us in the Holy Eucharist. And the way we're called to respond is with the faith with which Mary received the message of the angel. Today at this Mass, as Jesus wants us to anchor ourselves to him and to his mother, we ask for the grace, like St. John Bosco, to do so in such a way that the birds of the air might come and find rest in our branches. We ask him likewise to intercede that we might live the evangelical counsels in such a way that what will grow in the good soil of our hearts will be what he wants and not what the devil is trying to inseminate.